It is indeed dismaying that after 1 year of the pandemic, we are even worse off. Yes, we have the vaccine in very deficient supply, but the cases are in record numbers almost daily. It cannot help but give credence to the pessimism of many about getting back to normalcy anytime soon. You see, disappointment always feeds doubts. Doubts make skeptics to any message emanating from the government. And we can understand the widespread skepticism in political matters. After all, politicians' promises are more noted for forgetting them than by fulfilling them. And that skepticism, however, has found its way into religious matters. For many, nothing is sure, even in matters of religion. Everything is relative. And certainly, this is not the way the Christian holds to his message. It is a mission to declare to the world. And if you ever doubt that message, how can you ever be zealous for the mission of the church that Jesus commissioned it to accomplish in this world? That missionary mandate will be in jeopardy if there is no certainty in the message we bring. And yet, alas, many professing Christians despair of any certainty at all. Doubt seems to be the only respectable option. And to that spirit of doubt, our message must come as a breath of fresh air, because we are sure, not because of who we are, not because of any scientific acumen that we can boast of. The certainty is grounded in an event in history which traditionally is observed or remembered once a year, which we call Easter. But to us, the resurrection is a pervasive reality which defines our every Lord's Day worship. So even now, the very reason, the very ground on which we worship our God is our belief and certainty that the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead. And that should not only be on the Lord's Day, it is a reality that should be pervasive in our day-to-day Christian living. It must be defining of the church's certainty in mission. And for the three remaining Sundays of this month of April, let us refresh that conviction. I call this sure of the message, Christ's resurrection, as proof. I will use the concluding words of the Apostle Paul in what is known as the Areopagus Address. Paul went to Athens, and while he was alone waiting for Timothy and Apollos, he finds himself going around Athens and was distressed by the spectacle of idolatry. And he happened to go to the place where many philosophers crowded, and that was known as Areopagus. And there he had the opportunity to address them, using as ground something that was the common denominator of the variety of philosophies represented in Athens. And there were many, but they were joined together by the common acknowledgement that they must be missing one God. And so they built a monument with the inscription to the unknown God. And here was the Apostle Paul. It may appear like being arrogant, because he was going to tell these people, admitting that they had missed some God and they do not want that God to be in any way to be against them, to be hostile to them for forgetting that God. And Apostle Paul is using that as contact point to tell them who this God is. Now, we are not going to read the whole of the Areopagus speech of the Apostle Paul, which will take too long. I would rather go to the concluding part of that address. Paul must have come to them as someone different, because he would dare to tell them what they do not know. And he was certain about it. And I invite you now to turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 17. And I will read verses 30 to 34. This is the concluding part of the whole address of the Apostle Paul. Acts 17, verses 30 to 34. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Although we cannot hear the voice of the Apostle Paul in this address, just the very words give us a sense of a tone of certainty in which Paul must have addressed the Athenians. Certainly, it is lacking in today's religious discourses, that note or tone of certainty. The polite thing to do today is not to be too sure, because you may come off as arrogant. But Paul would have none of that. Amidst so many messages that the crowd was used to hearing on a daily basis, because we are told by Luke in this account in verse 21 that the people spend their time telling or hearing something new daily. So Paul must have been to them just another one new philosopher who will tell them something new to tickle their ears, and that was not what happened. Instead, Apostle Paul tells them of what they do not know. And now he is telling them God is now overlooking these times of ignorance, because he is now introducing himself. And Apostle Paul is so sure about his message because of a man. He calls him a man whom God has appointed. And the Lord has appointed him as no one else is. Therefore, there is no one like him. And it is because of that man that Apostle Paul could address the crowd, intellectuals, most of them, yet with certainty. And here we see the certainty of the message of the believer is because it is corroborated by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my message is, the only certain saving message is Jesus Christ, proved by His resurrection. Ang tanging tiyak na mensaheng nakapagliligtas ay si Jesucristo na binigyang katibayan ng kanyang pagkabuhay na muli. The only certain saving message is Jesus Christ, proved by His resurrection. Now, you will note that it was when they heard of the resurrection that the crowd stopped listening. They heard too much. This was not something that was claimed by any other philosophy. This was not claimed by any religion that existed at that time. Now, sometimes liberal scholars will tell you that even the Hellenistic philosophies had their resurrection stories. Do not believe them. That is not true. It is just an idea of spiritual coming to life. But our resurrection is a physical coming to life. There is nothing like it in the Hellenistic world of the Apostle Paul. And so he comes here as someone telling them of something they have not heard, and that was too much for them to hear. But it proves that this is unique to the Christian message. It makes the message very sure for the Apostle Paul, and it should make the message very sure for us. We are not speaking to the world a message that is perhaps a possibility or a conjecture. We are telling them of something we are certain about because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes the Christian message distinctive, because there is nothing like it. That's why I ask, what else is there that is like the Christian message with its claim of the resurrection of the Savior? So there are two things that show the distinctiveness of the Christian message because of the resurrection. The first is that the resurrection proves Jesus Christ as unrivaled. ang pagkabuhay na muli ay pinapatunayang si Jesucristo ay walang kapantay, walang karibal. The resurrection proves Jesus Christ as unrivaled, and secondly, the resurrection proves the Christian faith as exclusive. Ang pagkabuhay na muli ay nagpapatunay na ang pananampalatayang Kristiyano ay natatangi. The resurrection proves the Christian faith as exclusive. Now, the first thing then is that the resurrection proves Jesus Christ as unrivaled. Paul describes the resurrection of Jesus as giving assurance. Now, I will say more on this in a later message, but I want to see for us to see here how Paul is using this as proof of what he calls the appointed man, the man appointed by God to be the judge of the world. It is the word appointment that I want to stress. It is a word which has the meaning literally of setting boundaries. Now, when you set a boundary, it is either you are in or out. And it is Jesus Christ who, because of his resurrection, sets a boundary. There are people who are in, there are people who are out. And the defining line is the Lord Jesus Christ. He delineates between those who are saved, who are in union with him, and those who are not, if they are not in union with Jesus Christ. That shows the resurrection sets apart Jesus from any other claimant as unique and authentic. Ang pagkabuhay na muli ay binubukod-tangi si Jesus kaysa sa sino mang nagaangkin. Si Jesus lamang ang totoo, si Jesus lamang ang natatangi. Now, in the ancient world, the idea of a bodily resurrection is not held. There had been books written just recently showing very comprehensively that the hope, if there is any hope for the Hellenistic world, for the Roman Empire to hold concerning after death, there may be some belief in a life after death, but what certainly they did not hold is that the body would be raised again. Nobody held that. One reason is because they held the body to be evil. The prison house of the soul is how it is called. And therefore, why go back to prison? Why go back to that which is evil, which physical life is? Others base it simply on the empirical evidence that no one is known to have actually returned from the dead. And on that basis, they consider it foolish to even think that someone who has died will rise again from the dead. Now, there are stories and legends, but it is not about bodily resurrection, but only some kind of a new existence. But almost universally, the ancients believed that bodily death is simply the end of existence on earth. And on the face of it, the claim that Jesus resurrected from the dead is unique. It is unshared. It is unrivaled. But the whole point is that, what if it is true? Paano kung totoo na si Jesus ay nabuhay mula sa mga patay? If it is true, then Paul is correct. And what is Paul saying as a claim? Jesus is going to be the judge of the world. God has appointed him. He has become the boundary that defines those who are saved and those who are not. It is of the highest moment to regard him as the boundary that tells you where you are standing now spiritually. Now, this is so unlike the philosophies exchanged daily in the Areopagus of Athens. In Athens, whatever your philosophy, you are always in. We may have varieties, but you're always in. And Paul is saying there is only one man appointed. There is only one boundary. And it is God who determines the eternity of anyone on the basis of whether you are inside the boundary in union with Christ or you are an outsider. This confirms the claims of Jesus himself who said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. This corroborates the claim of the apostles in their early preaching in the book of Acts, where Peter says to the Sanhedrin in Acts 4 verse 12, there is no other name given among men under heaven so that we can be saved except through Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, the message of the Christian faith is that only Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. He is unrivaled. He is authentic. He is unique because no one else was raised from the dead the way he was. No one claims, no claim approaches those of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus rising from the dead is an authenticated historical fact, authenticated by chosen eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses who, when they saw Jesus died, hid from authorities. But when they saw Jesus alive with all courage and bravery, they began to be witnesses to the risen Lord and Savior. What explains that? But that the claim of the resurrection of Jesus is an authentic claim. It's not a rumor. Now, there have been rumors that often abound when a celebrity dies. For many years after Elvis Presley died in 1978, people thought that he was seen alive. It would sometimes make the headlines of tabloids just to titillate the fans that Elvis Presley was alive. And of course, there was no truth to that. Only Jesus was seen by eyewitnesses who were at first reluctant to believe, but they were convinced by their eyewitness account. And because he rose from the dead, he is now boundary. You're either in or out. When Mega Mall was just newly built, there was a tug of war as to under which jurisdiction it stood. There was a tug of war between Mandaluyong and Pasig. Ultimately, Mandaluyong won out. And when MOA was just newly built, there was also a tug of war between Manila and Pasay as to jurisdiction. It fell, of course. They were having a tug of war because of the revenues they expected from these massive malls. But what settled the issue was boundary. And what will settle the issue in a much more consequential way is the Lord Jesus. He is the only unrivaled claim of the Savior. And this is a direct challenge both to those who have yet to believe and those who are already believers. To unbelievers, I challenge you, you must own Jesus Christ as the only Savior, or you have no Savior at all. No, you cannot have Jesus along with someone else. Jesus is not just number one. Jesus is the only one. And this is where many fail to believe. They have nothing against Jesus, but they will not have him as the only one. But it will not work that way. You cannot have Jesus even if he is first among others. He is the boundary. You are either to be in him or outside of him. And in him is salvation. And if you have not yet responded to Jesus Christ so that you may be in him, in union with him, now is the time. Come to him as the gospel is offered to you before it becomes too late because of your delay. To believers, the challenge is glory in the risen Christ without being ashamed of him in this present world. Just like in the case of Paul, there were those who mocked him as a result of his claim of the resurrection. So in today's world, there are more mockers and mockery shuts the confession of many believers. They prefer silence in order to gain respect. But if Jesus is not like anyone else in this world, there is no reason to be ashamed of him or of his message. This is what Paul tells Timothy when he wrote his second letter to him, the last letter he ever wrote. A few weeks later, he would be dead from an executioner. He said in 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." These are the words of a man who had lived his life with certainty of the message, so that even the specter of death would not diminish in any way that certainty. Do you have that certainty concerning Jesus Christ? Are you confessing your risen Lord? Or are you reduced to silence because it is intimidating? There is nothing to be ashamed of concerning the claim of the resurrection. It is a proven fact. It is historic, and we can put it forward to any scrutiny and be confident that he will be found to be authentic. You may know Lee Strobel was once an atheist, a prominent lawyer with a keen legal mind, but he was an atheist. But he had a believing wife who challenged him to prove Jesus was wrong and that the resurrection was a myth. He accepted the challenge and he tried. And instead, he came out to the other side. He was converted and he became a solid defender of Jesus and of the resurrection. He has written many books with the common title, The Case for Jesus, The Case for Faith. His masterpiece, perhaps, is a study Bible, which is The Case for Jesus Study Bible. Here was a man who was challenged to prove wrong the claim of Jesus, and he found it right. And that is my challenge to you. There is no need to be ashamed of the claim of the resurrection. It makes Jesus unrivaled. But there's a second point. The resurrection proves the Christian faith as exclusive. Ang pagkabuhay na muli ay nagpapatunay na ang pananampalatayang Kristiyano ay natatangi. Now, we use the word exclusive in different senses, and it is imperative that we know in what sense we mean that it is exclusive. We sometimes mean by exclusive something that is elitist, that only for members of credentials, like an exclusive club. And that is not what we mean by the exclusiveness of the Christian faith. Indeed, we renounce the idea that Christianity is for an elite few. The Christian offer is universal. We extend it to everyone without regard of race, color, or gender. But we mean by exclusive that which excludes. It's the adjective of the noun exclusion. And the verb is exclude. The adjective is exclusive. And when we say the Christian faith is exclusive, it means that unless you become part of it, you are excluded from the bounty of salvation Jesus Christ came to realize by his death and resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes the Christian gospel the only saving message without exception. It is not even right to say that the Christian gospel is the best message there is. No, there is not even an alternative. We reject the so-called Pascal's wager, the wager of Blaise Pascal, who said, "It is always good to bet on Christianity," he said, "because if Christianity proved true, you go to heaven. But even if Christianity is not true, at least you're happy." We reject that. The resurrection is such an event that if it is not true, we are miserable losers. There is no consolation prize if it is not true. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And later he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, not happy. But put that on the reverse. If Christ has been raised, then our preaching is the truth. And that means others are not the truth. Now, it hurts the ears of modern man whose mindset is that everybody is right in religion, which was the case in Areopagus. They were friends, and it is right to be friends even with those whom you differ on religious grounds. But in the case of Areopagus, they did not consider anyone wrong. Just who can give a more titillating story or philosophy? That was their concern, and Apostle Paul would have none of that. But in our day, the primary virtue upheld is tolerance. Now, we are tolerant so long as it means that every religion has the freedom of belief and persuasion. And that, in fact, is being deprived of Christians in America today. But we believe, even if I reject your religious claim, you have the freedom to express it. That's tolerance. But tolerance does not mean that everybody is right in his message. And this is our courageous claim. Only the gospel is the right message for salvation. Nothing else. No one else. If you do not believe yet in the gospel of Christ, who died and rose again from the dead, you must believe now. Do not delay. Do not temporize. Do not procrastinate. Believe in Jesus Christ now, because until now, until you believe in Jesus Christ, even now, whatever it is your achievement and possible happiness, you are an outsider. You will never be in union with Christ until you believe in Him. Jesus was the first true man who entered the dungeon of death in all its darkness and came out again. And this is part of the gospel message that no other message is like. Consider the Athenian philosophies. Luke mentions two sorts of philosophers in Areopagus, the Stoics. The Stoics were people who prided themselves in mental discipline, that reason is about being over emotion, and they had good literary output. Then you have the Epicureans. The Epicureans were the materialists of the ancient world. They lived for pleasure. And you have the counterparts of today. Today you have people who hail reason as that which has trumped over everything. And man's reason is that which makes him almost God, if not in their mind, actually God. And there are those who think everything is just material. And many glory in their successes. Or scientism. But every such philosophy is denial of God as creator of all things, with humanity as his masterpiece. But that masterpiece was ruined by sin. But now the Son of God became incarnate to be once more the man that Adam failed to be. He is now the man who represents all those who will believe in him. And he proved this by his death and resurrection. And his message, which is the Christian gospel, which is the Christian faith, will always prove true to one who is a genuine believer. Now, AstraZeneca, one of the vaccines, has been shown to cause a very small percentage of blood clotting to people who are 59 and below, and now are country has made a policy of not using AstraZeneca to 59 years old and below. Now imagine if I say that the gospel is very much useful with some exceptions who may prove too much for the gospel to save. Well, that may be true of a vaccine. That is not true of the gospel. Every genuine believer in Jesus Christ will be saved and come to Christ. Therefore, there is no one else. There is nothing else there but a Christian faith. My challenge to you as believers is hold fast to the exclusiveness of the gospel in the face of widespread compromise. Let me make it clear that in saying that the Christian message is exclusive, we are not claiming that Christians are the best people, whether in terms of talents or even virtue. I even say that some professing Christians are ashamed to the Christian profession. But the gospel is for the worst of people. And if you are rejecting the gospel because you see some Christians who are inconsistent with their professed faith, you will be the loser, not they. The gospel is for the worst people who are offered the only man whose resurrection proves the gospel to be the only saving message that gives us a certainty in our message. So watch out against the compromises that are so widespread today. And sometimes it will be a lonely venture to hold fast to the claim of the gospel, as it was lonely for the Apostle Paul in Areopagus, in your circles of vocation, among friends. But this is the call of the hour. Paul was a lonely voice, but so shall our voice be. But as I shall show in this series, it is when blessed by God, persuasive. But more than the persuasiveness of the message, let it be a day-to-day influence on you. And you will find that when you are under the rule of Jesus Christ, that life now has a meaning and significance for eternity. R.C. Sproul, I consider to be the most influential Reformed theologian of my contemporaries. He died only in 2017. In 1977, he began a magazine, a monthly magazine known as Table Talk. And that magazine always begins with his column. He gave a title to that column from the beginning. And that title is, Right Now Counts Forever. Since his death, it has become the title of a conference. They just had one recently. Right Now Counts Forever. That's what the resurrection has done of your now. You live just for now and nothing else. You're the loser. But there is a distinctive message because of the man who is the boundary, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we indeed have that response to Jesus Christ. In a world of doubt, we are sure of the message, as sure as Jesus is risen from the dead.